Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday, July 8th, 2012 by Mission USA President Glenn Fitzgerald and also Matt King from Mission USA. These guys were answering the question, how do I know that I'm doing what Jesus has for me to do in the kingdom of God? To find out more about Glenn and Matt, you can go to missionusa.com, thebridgechicago.tumblr.com, or unkaglenn.tumblr.com. That's unkaglen.tumblr.com. Matt and Glenn are also part of a weekly podcast called Say That, which you can find on the Apple iTunes Store or on the Stitcher mobile app. So it's always fun when you have your missionaries in town because, you know, you get them to preach and share what they're doing and all that kind of thing. And we seriously thought about telling them when they came down, you guys go ahead and give a ministry update and we'll go ahead and do our normal service. And then at the last second, like right now, just saying, okay, we're going to get you to preach. And then just kind of bring them up because we know that's the way, you know, Glenn does Matt. And it was going to be one of those how does it taste kind of moments. And but we decided in the end not to do that. We, as Tom said, where these guys minister, they have a service format that is really, really cool. And we adopt it sometimes where they'll have three ministers bring a 10-minute message each on the same topic or the same question. And so we do that sometimes, and it's really fun. Turns out everybody loves that, just like 10-minute sermons rather than the one big thing. And so I guess that's why they do it, number one. But so we had the question, for those of you who are with us this whole summer, Tom is doing a series this summer on how do I know? So how do I know certain things? How do you know that the Bible is true? How do you know different? He's going to answer different questions like that throughout the summer. And so we thought we would do put a question like that for these guys. How do I know that I'm doing what Jesus has for me to do? And we thought these guys would be great folks to answer that question. And I was thinking about this in my own life. And it's funny because when I was growing up, I never imagined that I would be in ministry at all. And I never had any kind of aspirations for that. I never knew that that was where I was going to wind up. And I remember when I was in a ninth grader and my parents got me a bass guitar for Christmas. And I immediately got into this heavy metal band that was like, apparently we were bad. And we thought we were awesome. And but apparently if you asked our neighbors up to a mile away, they would tell you that we were the worst thing that's ever happened to America. And the funny thing was I knew that my dad, who had raised me on, golden oldies and Motown and stuff like that, that he hated our music. You know, he hated it like worse than poison, but he never said anything. He always came to the shows and he paid for our album. He, you know, helped us lug equipment at all the shows and everything. And then I did that for a number of years. And then all of a sudden I started coming to Christ Community, and the guy that was leading worship, he found out I played guitar. He started hanging out with me. And then he invited me to play the guitar one Sunday. And I remember telling my dad, you know, this is like 4 or 5 years after I got the guitar for Christmas. I remember telling my dad, hey, this Sunday, I'm going to be playing guitar at this church service. And he immediately started to cry. And I was like, what? Is that bad? You know, and he said, when you first got that guitar and started that just gosh awful band that you were in, he said, every single day I prayed that this would happen. I've been praying for it every day. And now it's like my whole life. And I had no idea it was going to happen. And just the idea of how do I know that I'm doing what Jesus has for me to do in this world? And we thought we'd ask these guys to answer that question. And so first, it is my absolute honor to bring up not only one of the coolest, funniest, best preachers I know, but one of my best friends in all the world. Would you guys give it up for Matt King?
Expectations when you do something like this. So best, funniest is really, I appreciate you for doing that for me. It's a big question. It's one that I am, like he said, I am somewhat qualified to answer because I am doing what Jesus has for me, at least right now. I know that. One of the reasons I know that is if what I do was not God's will, I would be all sorts of dead right now. I shouldn't be able to do any of the things I do. It's not something. We had a moment at the bridge this Tuesday. I was standing outside, and it was sweltering hot, and there was some a little kind of craziness going on in the neighborhood. So normally people will hang out outside because it's, you know, it's nice. But we were trying to shuffle people inside, and there was a guy who came walking up the road who was white, and he's what our friend Jed would term a gentle bearded Christian. Just had that look on him, and he had a backpack and kind of collar shirt, and he walks up, and my first thought was, sweetheart, are you lost? But then, after we got him, I got him shuffled in, I realized, that dude looks a lot like me. And I remembered a time that I was going to meet someone, and I was on a bus in on the south side of Chicago in a neighborhood called Hyde Park, and I've since gotten used to this, but I at one point looked up and realized I was the only white person on this bus. And I was the last person on the bus who realized that. Not in the way you would think. No one was angry, but just in that same way of like, are you okay? Can we help you be somewhere else? Because you clearly shouldn't be here. But it is a big question. And the thing about these big questions is you can get lost on the way to a very, very concrete answer. But the good news this morning is I have a very concrete answer for you. If you financially support me or Mission USA, I'm absolutely positive that you're doing what Jesus has for you to do with your life. Yes, and as for the rest of you, that's just something you need to be prepared to talk to the Lord about, I think. I'm slightly joking on that. Actually, I do want to start this off by saying that I'm the most blessed, financially stable missionary I've ever heard of. And that's all because of you guys. It all comes from this room. And every time I buy groceries or pay my rent or pay bills, I have faces in this room float across my mind. And I'm very, very thankful for that and who you are. And that may seem like a small thing. But there are, people in Chicago who are being ministered to because of that. There are kids in New Zealand and Northern Ireland and Australia, South Africa and the Philippines who are getting answers to questions that they can't talk to their pastors about because of that. And that is because of you guys. That's because of you guys as much as it is because of me. But this idea of how do I know? What does it feel like? Because that's not the kind of stuff we're talking about. We're talking about that big picture, the calling. Some people call it. How do I know I'm doing what Jesus has for my life? And there's a great quote by one of my favorite writers, a guy called Frederick Buechner, who says, "The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." That's a very poetic quote. It's also gigantically full of crap. Because if I was doing what my deep gladness brought me to do, that would involve cars I can't afford and places I can't afford to live, and I would never have to listen to any of these people whine about anything again. That is my deep gladness. It is not dealing with other people's problems. The thing is, I would say that the place God calls you is where your deep hurt can help someone else. And see, that's a little bit of a trick, because if you're anything like me, or anything like the guys at the bridge, and I'm guessing you are, you've convinced yourself that your deepest hurts are what disqualify you from doing something that God has for you. You see, the disconnect between what God has for you and what you have for yourself is always that what you have for yourself is settling for something less. You will never be outside of God's will because your marriage is too much fun. You'll never be outside of God's will because you're serving other people too much, because you enjoy worship too much. You'll never be outside of God's will because you feel too contented. But we're afraid to go into God's will. We're settling for that little bit we have. I always wonder why that is, but that's one of the things when I preach the bridge quite often, and I'm learning so much about this culture and these guys and what they've been through and their stories and how that makes them react to the gospel and to parts about it. And one of the key things is that we've been encountering lately is when you say something to these guys that seems positive and seems nice, they automatically recoil if you were here in the Sunday school hour. I talked a little bit about this. We're doing a topic very similar to this one. We're trying to tell them that God has a big plan for your life. Just what I told you guys. What God has for you is bigger than what you have for yourself. An entire room of people looked at me on a face that said, "Not me. He's got big stuff for other people. Not me." And I want you to think back roughly a minute and a half when I said that God has big plans for your life, and I'm betting you thought something very similar. It's our natural reaction. One of the great fun things to do at the Bridge is we have a Tuesday lunch meeting where we will go through all the points we want to make in a sermon. And the most fun thing in Glenn's mind is to steal a point you made while making eye contact with you in the back of the room. And it's a lot of fun, to be fair, because I've done it now too. So I'm gonna steal from Lee and tell a story about his adorable children. I was up here with Lee yesterday hanging out, and Jack was kind of actually sitting about right here on stage and talking to Jack, and he's kind of singing to himself. I said, "Well, what's that from, Jack?" He's, "Oh, that's just a song I made up." And I went, "Oh, that's really good." And he immediately dropped his eyes and went, "It's not good. It's bad." Jack's 3.5 years old. His parents are Lee and Christy. There is no ecosystem for encouragement greater than that. You can't be a more encouraged human being than Jack Younger is. It's all ladies in the church telling him how amazing he is, like 24/7. But even then, that ingrained thing, and it's all over Scripture, and it's something the Lord's been teaching me lately. Lee and I and Glenn do these Tumblr blogs, and one of the there'll be kind of memes and topics that come around, and one is the idea that how often the phrase "do not be afraid" comes up in the Bible. And it's a very good point and comes up a lot, but I started to look at when it comes up. And it's not all what you'd think, specifically in the New Testament. I'm just going to run through a couple real quick examples. Do not be afraid. The one we probably all know is in Luke 1 when the angel appears to Mary and says, "I'm going to bring the Messiah through you. I'm going to save the world through you. You are blessed among women." And the first thing starts with "do not be afraid." The first thing Mary does is say, "You got to mean somebody else. I'm a virgin. I'm going to now give you the reasons why I'm disqualified from doing this thing." The same thing happens at the resurrection. He tells the women who meet him, "Do not be afraid." Then he explains that everything, the best news possible, the Lord is risen, you're forgiven, we're all going, it's happening. Don't be afraid of the good things. He says it to Paul. When I saw that, it's not what you think, it's not on the road to Damascus. It says Paul had, in Acts 18, had been preaching and converted a whole household of this very important official in his whole household. And it was the first of Paul's really big victories. And the Lord appeared to him and says, "Don't be afraid. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep speaking." Why are we afraid of what's good? I wonder. I think the best example, if you want to turn with me to or scroll or whatever we do now, if it feels fancier in here than normal, I'm using the iPad. So Moses is, the Lord has appeared to Moses and is sending him. This is in Exodus 3:10. The Lord says, "So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Just like Mary, the first thing is, "I'm now going to tell you why you are wrong to think that I can do this." And that's, I don't know if you folks are connecting to that, but the first time Glenn actually offered me the job I have now, that's exactly what the Lord wants me to do. There's no doubt about that. I turned him down flat. I was horrified. Because I'm not Glenn, and I'm not Jed, I'm not Lee or Tom or Devin or Bill or all these people who I think of as the people who are living out their calling. But they didn't start out that way either. It's not about who I think I am. It's not about who you think you are. It's about who God's telling you you are. When we argue with God, it never turns out the way we want it to, and we're always arguing for less. One of the kind of recurring themes we have around Mission USA is the reason they don't want to believe when we tell them nice things is because they think their past disqualifies them. They think nobody wants them. They every week we have to earn back the fact that we want them to be there explicitly. And one of the things Jed pointed out one day is we were kind of talking about this phenomenon and some other stuff, and he said, "Are you any better off for believing that? Why these things and legalism and all these kind of weird church doctrines that people get locked into that are essentially about the way God feels about you. Why do we fight so hard to believe something that A, isn't true, and B, is so much less than what's true? And I let's go on in the Exodus 3. It says, "And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to the people, it is I who have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Who am I to do what you're telling me to do? You're the person I'm telling to do it. See, the big turning point in my lifelong struggle with insecurity, which I think we all have, I don't know about you folks, but every fear I have comes back to the idea that I'm not good enough. So there's probably half a dozen points in my life where that has been reinforced to me. Someone has said a sentence very much like that. Only half a dozen. I've been encouraged hundreds, thousands of times. I don't remember most of those. I can tell you every time somebody said I wasn't good enough. I'm fighting very hard to believe that. There's a thing in Hebrews, which I know. Are you guys familiar with Hebrews 11? Have you heard? Has Tom mentioned Hebrews 11 to you people? One of my favorite books of the Bible in the first verse says, faith is being hopeful of what we're sure of and certain of what we can't see. Faith is hope and it's surety in that you're getting told something that's true because God's telling it to you. But it doesn't feel that way. See, the biggest turn I've made in my life recently is people talk, somebody was asking me this last night, aren't you scared when you have to do things for your job, speak in front of people and all this stuff? Which that's a big one. There are people who were in classes with me in high school and college who didn't know what my voice sounded like. I was constantly being, I grew up around big personalities, family and coaches and friends, and I was always the quiet one because I was horrified that I wouldn't, were I to speak up, I might be proved right, that I what I had to say wasn't valuable. But I speak for a living now, and it's very odd, and the reason is I don't have to say something that sets the world on fire. I just have to please one little man. He's an ornery little man from Houston, and pleasing him is sometimes difficult, but that's the goal. The first time I gave a bridge sermon, I got off and Glenn said, that was really good. And I said, well, I thought, and he said, no, I'm telling you that was really good, and I'm the boss, so it was really good. God is telling you that you're the person who can have the life that you're afraid to go after. And he's God, and you're not. So what are we talking about? And now, the little man who, if you just do what he says, will be the key to happiness. My boss, Mr. Glenn Fitzgerald. Yeah.
And that's why you can't have him back. They said I could preach in my shorts, but going sockless was my own call. I may have over-milked it with that, but give me an inch, I'll take a mile. When I wasn't raised in the church like maybe some of you were, my grandma was the only one in our extended family who went to church, and she went to church every Sunday. When I would go and visit with her as a small kid, there was never a discussion that I remember of was I going to go to church with her or not. And she worked in the nursery. She for all of her life, that's what she did in the church. She diapered the babies and worked there. So she would come for the praise and worship. As soon as they released the kids like we do here, she would go and be in the nursery. And I was in the nursery myself when we started, so she would bring me with her. And then eventually I got a little older, and she said, well, you know, here, hold this baby while I diaper this one, and read this Bible story to these kids over here, and we're all going to sing this song now and help them with learning the hand motions or whatever. And eventually I got a little bit older, and she thought, well, maybe I ought to put him in a kid's Sunday school class. That's what you normally do. So she put me into whatever it was, you know, first or second grade Sunday school class. And I got there, and they were gluing macaroni to construction paper with glitter, And according to the story, I was too young to remember. I just was screaming that I need to take me away back to grandma because this is not Christianity. We're making some graven images with a, you know. Christianity is when you do something. That's what I, that was, it was in my brain from day one. You do it. Well, of course, you have to believe it, that you know, that's the story that you're telling. You believe the story, you tell the story. You believe the stuff that's in these songs, and you sing the songs and whatever. But it was from day numero uno, you go, Christianity is something you do. And I realized as I got older that the other people, of course, hadn't had that experience. They'd grown up in the church, and depending on the church, depending on the setup, they were maybe more of a spectator and a non-participant in that sense. And I thought, well, it's lovely that I've had this remarkable and unusual growing up experience. And we were talking about this earlier this week with staff here, and I started thinking about it. I said, you know, was my experience unusual, or is it unusual to see it any other way than that? I think probably there are people sitting here in this room, males perhaps, if I could speak to males, that would rather be hammering something right now, or fishing, or doing something. You know, I'm gonna. Yesterday we saw the Spider-Man movie. And I am going to use that as a sermon example so it qualifies as research. Now, we saw the Spider-Man movie, and I'm going to spoil it for you, but there was an excessive amount of feelings that happened in this movie. There's a lot of, I have a secret, I can't tell you, and people were crying. Why is people crying? So you did punch something and then an explosion. This is what I'm here for. Jane, when Jane wants to go to the movie, she says, pick out a movie. This time, she said recently, I want to see that movie, Country Strong. Let's go see that. I said, does anything happen in it besides feelings? And she says, music. I said, I'll buy you a soundtrack. You know, forget it. But for a lot of us, we come to church and nothing happens but feelings. You know, there's just nothing else going on. And for some of us, myself included, it's a little hard to get excited about, to be deadly honest with you. There are some of us that maybe have more of an inclination to do it than they do to sit around and just feel about it or something. There's some of you in this room right now who would love nothing better to take that guy at work that is going through a divorce and just take him fishing. And you know the right way to do it. You get in the boat and you get out there and you don't say anything. Nothing. And then one guy says, man, it's really hard. And then you say, I know. Amen. And then nothing. Sometimes that's what somebody needs.
That's right.
There, some of you in here, you know, you're only happy when you're hammering something, whatever, and there's somebody that needs a house that has a repair that's falling apart, and you're that guy watching Bob Vila and stuff. That's what you love to do. And we need you to be doing that. Don't come here and just feel and just go away mad. That's what I would do. We're talking about serving. I'm talking about anything. I don't care, whatever, anything. We used to say in the old days, it's about time, talent, and treasure. You know, that you give any of your time, any of your finances, whatever those things are, and give it anywhere, do anything. It doesn't matter. I'm not trying. In fact, we have this bad habit when it comes to serving the Lord of thinking, trying to measure the impact by the level of sacrifice that I'm making. And that's dead wrong, dead wrong. The kind of ministry we do, if I could kind of paint a picture for you, I read once that in Vietnam, the soldiers said that the Huey helicopter was 20,000 parts flying in tight formation. They were just ready to come apart at any moment. And just everything going, that's exactly what it's like to do this kind of ministry. Just last week, it was in Chicago, 100 degrees. Just because let's see what that's like. And we're meeting in a place that has no air conditioning. We're trying to figure out. We've had people have seizures in the middle of the service. It did not disrupt the service. I mean, we're just somebody, oh, let's see, you know, the EMTs come and fight. Nothing stopped. We've had bees. Bees have come in, and they're bees. We had somebody put a refrigerator in the space that we used to meet in, and it broke down and it's making a noise. Who could ever imagine refrigerator noise is going to mess up our ministry? There's a thousand things, and you just bravely soldier on. It's not going to be a problem. Just put this over here and put a fan, and this, you know, we'll just keep going. And over time, you get a little wore out, of course, and you get a little stressed out. And for example, being here and being with you and you guys loving on us, you know, you have no idea staying with the McCoys, and they're cooking, you know, bacon fortified foods. It is like the bacon is energizing to go serve the Lord, you know. But for us, I mean, we couldn't afford to pay for that kind of rest and relaxation and peace and recharging. For them, it may be a little thing, but for us, the impact is unbelievable. And we carry that to our mission field, and it makes a material difference in our energy level, in the emphasis and that level of engagement we have with them when we're trying desperately, as Matt was pointing out, to contend with them, to believe, I love you, God loves you, God has a plan for your life. Serving is natural. That's normal. You get saved, you get thankful that you're saved, and the next thing in your thought, your brain, is do something with this. That's natural. That's right. That's good. All this other stuff is where we've gotten things messed up. I've got a verse for us to look at here. Or not. Oh, yes. This is 1 Corinthians 4. I'm starting at the beginning. But it would be really cool if you went home and read the 1 Corinthians 3 and then the rest of 4, because it's like a whole thing. We're just taking a little chunk out of it. This, then, is how you ought to regard us. As servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. So that's all of us. And he says, we want you to regard us as servants. We don't want you to regard us as super apostles, as he uses the term in other places. We don't want you to regard us as the person high upon the thing with the jumbotron and the lighting rig and the thing and, you know, giant speakers and the stadium of the thing. We don't want that. We want you to think of us as servants. That's how you think of me. In the chapter before this, everybody in town there is squabbling over, I follow this guy and he's cool, and I follow this guy and he's cool, these things. And they're competing over who's coolest because of who they hang out with. But what Jesus told all these people is, whoever will be, if you want to be considered the greatest among all of these people, whoever of you wants to be considered greatest, you must take the nature of a servant. And everyone said, okay, and then never thought of that ever again. That clearly is not going to work. Because how do you get famous by being humble? That doesn't work. You get famous by saying, hey, look at me. Point the lights at me. Turn on the mic. Can you hear me in the back? You know, that's how you get to be famous. Here, Paul is saying, if you want to know who we are, that's who we are. We're servants. Later on, and I'll just read this off to you. We don't have it on the page. And again, read this chapter later on. Down on verse 10, Paul says this to these people who are now so cool because they follow Apollos or they follow this other guy or this guy, whatever, and they're all fighting of who's the coolest and who has the coolest church and the coolest get-together and the cool and who's the whatever. And he says, Paul says about himself, we are fools for Christ, but you're so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, but we're dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. He's saying, if you want to be considered the greatest, you lower yourself. He's saying, from day one, someone told you how, if you want to do this thing and do it right, and if you want to be a Christian, and you want to know, understand the essence of Christianity, you serve. And everyone after that said, okay, skip that. What about how big our church is? What about how cool? Immediately there's this sense of there's the establishment that is so cool and so squared away and so Jesus-y and whatever and all that. And then you have people who actually serve the Lord on the mission field, and they're like, as Paul is kind of pointing out, they're sort of a sore reminder of something we can't compete with. And this division starts there in Corinth and runs right through to the church today. We were talking earlier about the blog that we started a while back, and Matt's really been helping us to develop some of our online presence, because part of what we do is train people in ministry. So we said, well, let's put some on the internet and see what happens. We put, and I'm talking about plain vanilla, ordinary Christianity stuff that we're putting onto the blog. And we're in this blog system, sort of like a Tumblr. So what Facebook is to people, Tumblr is to blogs. And within the Tumblr system, there was an online news agency that used some algorithm that I'm not familiar with to determine who is the most influential blog within this Tumblr system. And they found the blog that we had started was number 23 out of all of them in the world. And they consulted us and called us up and said, we want to interview and we want to figure out how on earth does this, just a sort of a Dear Abby Christian Advice blog, get to this level of whatever. And one of the questions they asked was, well, you must be massively famous amongst Christians, that we are just now figuring out about that. And the answer was, heck no. If I had a mega church, I would be, believe me. But being a Chicago missionary makes me all the way down in the bottom rankings of what's popular within Christianity. And again, Paul is talking about that. This is where that started. And here's the thing is, I'm not here to make you feel bad about any of that. I'm not here, if you feel like, oh, I should be doing more, I feel bad about myself, you've missed the point. Missed the point entirely. Here's what I'm here to say. I'm sorry. I'm really, sincerely sorry. Some of you have been in the church for years and years. Some of you have come from different church backgrounds, and we can't take responsibility for whatever those people told you or how you were brought up in Christ. But many of you were brought up without this idea that the true joy of this Christian life is in the service part. Someone should have told you, bless your hearts. And I am sorry that no one has given you this vision that Christianity hasn't finished doing its work within you. There is something that about serving the Lord where things come full circle at long last. The scriptures start making sense in a way they never did before. Your sense of who you are and where you are starts to finally take shape. And it's like everything changes. It's like going through a looking glass. Many of you, bless your hearts, have no idea what the heck I'm talking about, think I'm crazy. And you've been missing out. Your life could be so much more. And I am so stinking sorry that Christianity isn't about those things, and we haven't taught you those things. When you go in a Christian bookstore, we shouldn't have it be that the first thing that you see is, I'm a megachurch pastor, and I'd like to talk about your feelings things, you know. Here's a song, and it's about mushy feelings, and you know, just you ought to be able to know what it's like to be a missionary. You ought to have the resources available to you for you to find your thing. And understand, I am not talking about you coming to Chicago and you know, getting underfoot while I'm trying to get something done. No, bless you. You know, but some of you, Matt's okay, but that's our limit, and we'll just stop there. We'll see about, you know, in small doses, it's lovely. But, you know, you need to find your thing. And maybe it's fishing. Maybe it's hammering things. Maybe it's teaching a Sunday school class. Maybe it's driving somebody to school. Maybe it's cooking, frying up some bacon for missionaries. Whatever that thing is, it doesn't have to be big to you. But recognize, for some of us, these things are huge. This is not about feelings. And this is the point that I want to close on. That we love you tremendously in a way that you don't quite understand, I feel sure. Because there is a feeling of, when we serve in the way that we do in Chicago, there's a feeling of almost a vulnerability, a sense of we are pouring ourselves out utterly to the utter extent. We give, we are always fighting just a complete exhaustion in what we do because we love what we do more than we love anything we do in our day off time. To be able to come here and to get the smiles that we get, to get the encouragement we get, to get fed with fattening food that we'll spend the next 2 or 3 weeks trying to take off, to be a part of this service, you have recharged our batteries and re-enabled us to do that. You are doing that thing, and I would encourage you and lovingly exhort you that if you haven't found that calling, if you haven't found that thing, that there's an amazing adventure waiting for you. And let's pray on that. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. We thank you for the chance to meditate on these things and dwell on them. Father, for all of us who do this work, we struggle to find our own sense of calling and our own sense of purpose. Father, I think back to the men and women that we minister to in Chicago. Father, I think of each and every one of them has this servant DNA in their genes, that we build that into them from the beginning. Father, I think of their faces and I think of even the little boys and girls in the children's ministry helping to give out the forks and the spoons for the ministry, for the meal after the ministry. Father, I think of what it means to be a servant, and I wish that everyone would know the power of that feeling. Father, and that Lord, we need wisdom towards that. We don't know. Each of us here doesn't have the perfect sense of what that is. Lord, as you know, as you've worked with me in my journey, little by little, you've helped me to dial in on that. Father, help us to get in motion. Give us that courage and give us the wisdom to know a good direction to head in. But as we pursue that calling, Lord, give us more wisdom on how to get closer and closer and closer to the thing that you created us to do. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.